very much. Appreciate that good, humble prayer. We want to continue to pray that the Lord would be with us this morning. If you got your Bibles, I'll invite you to turn to Psalm chapter 56. Psalms chapter 56. This is a psalm of David, and it's easy when we look at the Psalms to sometimes overlook some of those words that go right before the first verse of the psalm. This one says, to the chief musician upon Jonath Elam Rekokim, Mitcham of David, when the Philistines took him in Gath. Now that long word that I had trouble pronouncing, and I listened to a guy say it correctly like numerous times, and it's still hard to pronounce that word, but that word is a word that came directly from the Hebrew that they left as it was. And that word has a very interesting meaning. It literally means the silent dove of the far off places. The silent dove of the far off places. The dove, word dove in the Bible is oftentimes emblematic of us as the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Numerous times in the Song of Solomon, our kingly husband, the Lord Jesus, would call us his dove. In Genesis chapter 8, you'll find more times consecutively in the Bible where the word dove is mentioned. And the word dove there is very interesting because it's when Noah and his family were in the ark and the waters had begun to recede, and Noah sends out a dove. And the Bible said the dove found no rest for the sole of her feet. And in that is a sweet lesson that we as the people of God and as the dove of the Lord Jesus Christ will never find rest in the things of the world. The dove will not find rest for the sole of her feet. But where did it come back to? It came back to the ark. Now the ark is a strong picture of the church of the Lord Jesus. So if the devil ever tries to tempt us as his dove to find rest in the things of the world, don't do it. Because we won't find any rest in those things. But we'll find rest in the Lord and in his church and in his truth. I think it's interesting that that psalm begins with that word, the silent dove of the far off places. Because David is that penned this psalm is away from his home. He's away from things he holds dear. He's away from the house of God. Not because he wants to be, but because King Saul is seeking his life. If you go back and you look at 1 Samuel chapter 21, and we'll get to the place that this psalm that's penned is actually what this psalm is based on at this time. And to give a little bit of context for these verses I'm fixing to read in 1 Samuel chapter 21, I'll back up. Just been a few chapters ago, 1 Samuel chapter 17, where David has killed the mighty giant Goliath. And he's a hero in Israel. But the women, as they come back into town, begin to say, David has killed his thousands, or Saul has killed his thousands, who Saul was the king of the land. Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000. And in that, King Saul wells up a great jealousy against David. And he begins to want to kill David. He's at one point, while David was playing his harp, trying to ease the evil spirit that would, the Bible said, would come upon King Saul, that King Saul grabbed a javelin and tried to kill David with it. He had sent men to the house of David where Saul's own daughter was. He had married Michal, Saul's daughter. And he tells them to go, you bring David up in his bed. His wife had said he was sick. Said, you bring David up in his bed and bring him to me and I'm going to kill him. And Michal helps David escape. And then Saul repents of wanting to kill David. And then he wants to kill him again. And David is now fleeing for his life. We pick up to this account in 1 Samuel 21 in verse 8. Let's go to verse 10. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him and dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad or crazy in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, lo, ye see the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen, that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman or to play the crazy man in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? And David departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam, which Adullam literally means justice of the people. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. So we see how desperate David had gotten. King Saul wants to kill him. At that point in time, David is all alone. Nobody's with him. He has just gone to one of the priests of the Lord and gotten some bread to eat. And he didn't even have a weapon, but he was able to get the sword that he killed Goliath with, that was Goliath's own sword, from the priest. Now I'm going to tell you this thought that David had to find some kind of deliverance with the Philistines was just not a good idea. He felt so endangered by Saul that he feels desperate, I believe. And he goes to an enemy king, the very king of Gath. Now, where was Goliath from? Goliath of Gath. So David's not really thinking too good. He's gone to the king of Gath for help. And maybe he's hoping they just won't know who he is. But they recognize him. And the servants of the king of Gath, of Achish, says, this is the one that defeated Goliath. This is the one that they said, Saul's killed his thousands, but David's killed his 10,000s. And when David sees what's going on, David is greatly afraid. And he begins to play crazy. And it works, and he's delivered. That is the occasion of Saul, of David, writing, penning Psalms chapter 56. So you can see how David felt like a silent dove in far off places. He was there all alone and he felt so desperate, he actually turns to an enemy for help. And I don't know, as we begin to read this song, I wonder if the Lord may have put it in David's mind to play crazy. I'm not sure. But the Lord, in whatever way, did deliver him. And David recognizes in this horrible, desperate situation where he's in the middle of all the Philistines. Not only had David killed Goliath, their great champion, but one of the ways that Saul tried to kill David was by saying, when you go to marry my daughter, instead of just giving me some money or a financial dowry, he said, I want you to bring me 100 foreskins of the Philistines. And so David wanted to do even more than King Saul asked, so he brings 200. So not only had he killed Goliath, but he single-handedly had killed 200 of the Philistines. And so David's in a desperate situation. And as we look at this psalm, another word that's in the heading of this psalm is the word mitztvah, which literally means golden. It can have the connotation of an engraving. And there are six psalms in the Bible that are referred to as golden psalms. And this is one of them. The first is Psalms chapter 16. And then the next one is Psalms 56. And it goes through order to the five psalms that are also referred to as golden psalms. So this psalm was a very special psalm to David. If we say something's golden, you say, hey, do you like this? Or do you like this person? Or do you like this thing? If we were to respond and say it's golden, that means it's very precious to us. And this psalm was precious to David. He begins by saying, be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up. For they that be many that fight against me, they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. So we can see the agony of David's heart. Notice he says, be merciful unto me, O God. He doesn't say, Lord, give me what I deserve. He doesn't say, Lord, I've tried to live for you, so now reward me. He says, Lord, I'm unworthy of the least of thy mercies, but Lord, be merciful unto me. Lord, help me. And that's why I kind of believe that the Lord may have put it into David's mind to play crazy. That he saw David had gotten himself in a horrible situation, but the Lord blessed him with a degree of wisdom to get out and to deliver him. He's giving God thanks for delivering him. Be merciful unto me, O God. Can you imagine? And being in David's shoes. And here you were, not long ago, were the champion of Israel. You defeated Goliath by the blessing of God. And now you're running for your life. And it seems like you got no place to go. So you're so desperate, you run to the enemy and realize that's not the thing to do. Can you feel the aching in David's heart? He said, every day I'm having to watch for my life. Every day men would swallow me up. And we can sit here today, I trust, in the house of God, feeling safe from harm, relatively safe from harm. We live in an old wicked world, but what a blessing to be able to go and sleep in our beds at night and to feel safe. Like we have a degree of comfort and peace and rest. And he goes on, and I'm thankful that we sit here this morning not feeling that everyone's against us. We all may have those that we know would seek to do us harm, but David was in a situation where he was worried about his home countrymen seeking his harm, and he was worried about the enemy. But we do have an enemy this morning called the devil, and he does seek to swallow us up. We're told in the scriptures to resist the devil, and he will flee from us. We're told by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, we're told that our enemy, the devil, what he seeks, and what he seeks is not just to stump our toe. What he seeks is not just to black our eye, but he seeks to devour us. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, Peter would say, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary." He's not just the adversary of the Lord. He's our adversary. He's your adversary. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Whom resist? Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So we too have an enemy that would seek to devour us. We too have an enemy that would seek to swallow us up. Do you know the good news? And David used that term swallow in verse 1, and he used it in verse 2, that his enemies would seek to swallow him up. But I love what's said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when it talks about the victory that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Satan would seek to swallow us up, but the Lord's told us about another swallowing that's going to happen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 54, in speaking of the resurrection, it says, "So when this corruptible," this old corruptible body, "shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality." It's talking about when these old corruptible bodies are going to be changed like unto the Lord Jesus' glorious body. When that happens, when Jesus comes again and we're all raised from the grave, it says, "Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed," there's that word, "up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So we have that sweet assurance that no matter how much the devil would seek to swallow us up, or maybe sometimes enemies in this wicked world would seek to swallow us up, that one sweet day when Jesus comes again, death is going to be swallowed up in victory. "Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory?" There's none. Victory in the grave at the end because of the sweet victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We get to the next verse in Psalms 56, and I want to spend a little bit of time here, the Lord being our helper. David would say, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." Now, do you think David was afraid when he was before the king of Gath? I believe he was. And the word being, the phrase being afraid in the Bible and the phrase of fear in the Bible can be a little bit of confusing. And even as I tried to study and meditate on these scriptures, I found myself at times a little confused. And I hope the Lord has blessed me with light to be able to present this in an understandable way. Because there's times when we fear. And there's times when people in the Bible feared that their fear was wrong. But there's other times when the fear wasn't wrong. So there's a godly fear, and then there's an ungodly fear. Let's look in the scriptures. Let's start first in 2 Timothy chapter 1. The Apostle Paul, in writing unto the young preacher Timothy, says this, 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Now it would be easy to look at that verse and say, God's not given us the spirit of fear, so it is always wrong if I fear. But that wouldn't be true, because that contradicts other scriptures. Now, what's the Apostle Paul telling the young preacher Timothy? There was a lot of persecutions and there was a lot of afflictions that came upon the Apostle Paul, and Timothy's his son in the ministry. And they would come upon Timothy as well, but the Apostle Paul got a big dose of persecutions and afflictions. And Paul's telling Timothy, don't ever let fear keep you from doing the right thing. Don't ever let fear keep you from preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever let fear keep you from doing the right thing. God had not given us the spirit of fear. But I'll show you other places in the Bible where it's plain people were afraid and they should have been. What would you think of me if I came up here this morning and I didn't ask for anybody to pray for me while I tried to preach, and I got up here and said, I'm not afraid. I have no fear trying to preach the gospel behind this pulpit. I have no fear at all. I'd probably start getting some funny looks and say, well, Brother Mark's kind of arrogant today. He needs to be afraid trying to preach the gospel. Now, why do we think like that? Well, let's go to what the Apostle Paul would say in writing unto the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 1. He said, "And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." He's saying, I didn't come with man's wisdom. I didn't come in the strength of my education, which Paul had a lot of it. But he said, I didn't come to you that way. But how was he with them? Listen, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Now, I'm going to tell you, the most scaredest, if that's even a word, the scaredest I've ever been in life, I will literally tremble. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you see somebody trembling, they are likely scared to death. He said, that's how scared I was. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So the Apostle Paul is saying, I was with you in fear, and I was with you in trembling. I'm going to go ahead and tell you what I think the difference is between ungodly fear and godly fear. Let's go to a couple other places before I get there. We look in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. It says, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. This is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. We therefore receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and with godly fear. So we've been blessed to be in a kingdom this morning, the kingdom of the Lord, the kingdom of heaven, and the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says we received a kingdom. That's a great blessing. It says when we serve the Lord, we need to do it acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So there are times it's right to be afraid. There's times it's right to fear. In Hebrews chapter 5, we'll see where our ultimate example, the Lord Jesus Christ, said that he feared. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 6, or let's go back to verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And as he saith also in another place of the Lord Jesus, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Now notice it references Jesus having strong crying and tears, and he was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. That tells us that the Lord Jesus, when he was praying to the Father, and it could have been the prayer there in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the Bible said his soul was exceeding sorrowful and even unto death. But whatever prayer it was, it mentions he did so with strong crying and tears into him that was able to save him from death. And he was heard in that he feared. So what's the difference in a fear that's right and a fear that's not right? Well, we know whatever the Lord Jesus did is right. What the Lord Jesus had was a godly fear. Not like being afraid of a monster, but a godly fear, a reverential fear of the Father. And the Bible said the Lord Jesus' prayer was answered. And I really think his prayer was that that cup would pass from him. The cup of the wrath of Almighty God, when he drank it, would pass and it would come to an end. You see, the Lord Jesus was suffering an equivalent of an eternity in hell for all the elect family of God. But the Lord, the Father, didn't require that cup to be drank for eternity. But in 6 hours, upon the cross of Calvary, Jesus drank of that cup that contained the wrath of God and the equivalent of a punishment of an eternity in a hell multiplied by all the elect family of God in 6 hours on the cross. And it came to an end. He went from saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? To saying, Father, into my hands I commend my spirit. He had finished the work. He had drank the cup, and he was no longer drinking the cup. It was finished. And I believe as Jesus was praying there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he wasn't praying that the Lord would not send him to the cross, that he wouldn't go to the cross. But he was praying, Lord, when I drink the cup of the wrath of Almighty God, of your wrath, Lord, help it come to an end. Don't let it be for an eternity. And when he prayed that prayer, he did it in godly fear. When we pray, it needs to be in godly fear. When we worship, it needs to be in godly worship. I'll tell you one of the other differences between fear and the Bible, where the Lord seems to rebuke it and fear where he doesn't. When the Lord Jesus was with the disciples and that great storm came up, the Lord rebukes them for their fear. He said, why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith? One of the reasons their fear was sinful on that occasion is because they didn't have faith. They weren't trusting in the Lord that was in the boat with them. What did David say? What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Fear with faith. Can those two exist together? Yes, they can. When Jesus prayed with that godly, reverential fear, he had full confidence in the Father. Let's look at another place in the scriptures in Mark chapter 5, where a woman was incredibly afraid. Mark chapter 5 and verse 33. This is the woman, well-known account. She had come to the Lord Jesus with the issue of blood, and she had said, if I can just but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. And the Lord realized that somebody had touched him and that they had been healed. And the woman comes behind him. Verse 33, but the woman, listen, fearing and trembling. Now you think about times in your life where you were afraid enough to tremble. I remember I was scared of water when I was little, and Daddy was determined I was going to conquer that fear. And I was up on the diving board, and I was so scared to jump in that my knees were actually trembling. Somebody may say, well, your daddy, he was mean to do that. Well, no, Daddy was trying to get me to overcome that fear, and he did so with the best intentions. And see, one of the reasons I was so scared is partly I wasn't trusting in the Lord enough, but partly I wasn't trusting in Daddy enough because he was down there in the water to get me. So my faith wasn't coupled with fear. I was a scared to death. But I'm going to tell you, when you're scared enough to tremble, you're sure enough scared. This woman is fearing and trembling. But look at what Jesus would say. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. He said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Be whole of thy plague." Why didn't she get a rebuke? Why didn't she get what the disciples got in the storm? "Why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith?" Because this woman had great faith. It was this woman's faith that brought her to touch the hem of his garment. So even though she was fearing and trembling, she was fearing and trembling with faith in the one that she was touching, the hem of his garment. What did David say? "What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee." Now, you know, sometimes we just don't like admitting being afraid, especially men. We don't like to admit being afraid. We're like, I ain't scared. But the reality is we all get afraid. We may be afraid of different things. Some things may make one person afraid and other folks not afraid, but we all get afraid. I remember one of the Andy Griffith episodes where a guy's coming into town that Andy had shot in a filling station robbery. And he had winged his leg as he shot him, and the man's leg had gone lame. And he sends Andy a letter and says, "I'm coming into town and going to set things straight between us." Well, Barney instantly interpreted that as, "Andy, he's coming to gun you down." And Andy's like, "Well, he didn't say that." "No, that's what it's going to be." The guy comes into town and he calls Andy, said, "I'm coming over." And Andy starts thinking, and he's like, "I need to get my gun." And he goes and gets the gun, and he puts it back down. And Andy's pretty fearful, although he's not showing it much. And he sends Opie and Aunt B next door. And Opie asks him, he says, "Pa, are you afraid of the trouble that's coming?" And Andy says, "What makes you think there's trouble?" And he said, "Well, you're sending me away." And he said, "Well, we just got some things to talk over." And then the conversation turns to fear. And Opie says that he thought his daddy had never feared. And Andy said, "I've been afraid a whole lot of times." And Opie said, "Well, I really couldn't tell him." We've all been afraid a whole lot of times. I remember a story of a rookie police officer. He went up to a woman that was waiting on the bus in a high crime area. And he asked the woman, he said, "Do you want me to wait with you here while you wait on the bus?" And she said, "No, I'm not afraid." And the rookie police officer says, "Well, I am afraid. Can I sit with you till the bus comes?" And there's been many a rookie police officer and a seasoned police officer that's been afraid. But I'm going to tell you, in the midst of our fears, we should trust the Lord. In the midst of our fears, we have faith in Him. You know, you see two different kinds of faith in stark contrast in 1 Samuel 17, where David goes out against Goliath. The children of Israel, the other soldiers, every time Goliath comes out and he says, "Give me a man that we may fight together," all the other soldiers of Israel run away. And the Bible said they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They were scared to death, and it caused them to flee from the battle that they should have been fighting. Then David goes, and he said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God. And David goes, and David takes confidence and courage in the past victories the Lord has given him. David remembered when God blessed him to kill a lion, and God blessed him to kill a bear that had gone after one of his father's sheep. And David takes confidence in that and said, God blessed me to kill the lion, and God blessed me to kill the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of these, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. And David runs to fight Goliath. Question: do you think David had any fear at all? I think he probably did. I think he'd probably be a little crazy not to have some trepidation to go up in front of this over 9 foot tall giant of a man. But how was David different than the other soldiers of Israel? They were afraid with no faith, or with little faith. And David went ahead. He may have had part of him that was somewhat fearful, but his fear didn't keep him from doing what God had burdened him and told him to do. That's what Paul was writing to Timothy. Don't let fear keep you from preaching the gospel. God's not giving us the spirit of fear. No matter what man does to you, you preach the truth, Timothy, and don't let any fear keep you from doing the right thing. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. I want to skip on down. The Apostle Paul, or excuse me, the King David, continues to write about his enemies in this chapter. And then in verse 8, he says this verse that I love. He said, thou tellest. That word tell means to count, like a bank teller. Thou tellest, thou countest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? David looks and says, Lord, you know every road I've ever been on. Lord, you know every path I've ever taken. You tell my wanderings. They are written in thy book. You know every time I've been afraid. You know every time I've been fearful. You know every time I've been running from the enemy. You know every time I've had great joy and happiness and peace. You know it all. They're written in thy book. I don't know if any of y'all ever saw the movie Up, but it had some very good lessons in it. And the theme of the story was about a couple that had a good and sweet life together, but they had had their ups and they had had their downs, and they loved adventure. And they had an adventure book together. And as they went on different adventures as husband and wife, they would put them in their adventure book. And the husband had promised his wife that he would take her to a place she always wanted to go, to a place called Paradise Falls in South America. And he intended to do that, and they would save up their money, and something would happen that took the money and they couldn't go. And they'd save up their money and something would happen and take away the money and they couldn't go. They were finally ready to go when she fell very ill and ultimately would pass. And it really bothered him that he had promised to take her to Paradise Falls and they never went. And he would look at that adventure book. It was a book of their life. And he would look at the sad times they've had, but also the happy times. The Lord has a book like that of you and of me. Early in our relationship, Emily made me a book kind of like that of a lot of the things we had done as we were dating, as we were engaged, and that book means a lot to me today. The Lord has a book of remembrance of us. It's a sweet book, and not only that, He says, put my tears into thy bottle, are they not in thy book? Y'all know me, I tend to be an emotional kind of person. There's a whole lot of tears I've shed I don't remember. But the Lord does. And He's put them all in His bottle. Maybe you've been worried about something or afraid about something, and you've shed many tears about it. And maybe nobody, even those closest to you, have not seen your tears. But the Lord seen them. Not only did He see them, it said He put His tears in His bottle. And I don't know how you do that other than taking a hand or a finger and wiping the tears and then putting it into the bottle. We serve a Lord that's got a book of remembrance about you. Because He loves you that much. And He's never, ever forgotten or will forget. Not one of your tears. What a sweet blessing that is. And when we know we serve a Lord like that, that loves us that much, and is stronger than any enemy or any trial, or any tribulation that could ever come against us. Doesn't that give us great comfort? To do what David says, what time I'm afraid, and we will be, I will trust in Thee. You'll never let us down. May God bless you, is my prayer.